This morning, we're beginning a new series based on a passage of Scripture that I find extremely powerful, and I think you will as well, as we go through this series over the for much of the rest of this year. But it's the testimony of the Apostle Paul found in the book of Romans when he proudly proclaims that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now that part's important. Who believes? If you don't believe, there's no salvation for that person. That's key. So we have to understand that. We're going to divide the book of Romans up into several different mini-series, and we'll actually step outside of the book of Romans a couple of times throughout the year just to cover some topics that we need to cover this year as we're growing as a church and as we're trying to grow as disciples, and then we'll jump back into Romans. So we'll be in and out of it. But Romans is by far, in my opinion, one of the greatest letters in all of the Scriptures. All the letters are great in the Scriptures, but this one is just... it's profound in so many different ways. Martin Luther said this about the book of Romans. He said, this epistle, which is just another word for letter, he said, this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day. That means to be engaged in it every day as the daily bread of the soul. I think Luther loved this letter. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it's dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Philip Schaff said, it's the most remarkable production of the most remarkable man. It is the heart. It is his heart. It contains his theology, theoretical and practical, for which he lived and died. It gives the clearest and fullest exposition of the doctrines of sin and grace, and the best possible solution of the universal dominion of sin and death and the universal redemption by the second Adam. The book of Romans is one of the most profound books ever written. It is certainly one of the most valued parts of the Holy Scriptures. Luther appropriately termed the book of Romans as the cathedral of the Christian faith. Its profound theology, its impressive style were reason enough for it to be placed as first among the Pauline epistles. Let me give you just a little background, if I can, about the book of Romans, because I think that will serve us well as we study through this book over the next several months. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, that congregation, we know, had already been in existence for a number of years. It wasn't a church settled by Paul. It wasn't created or formed or started by Paul. Paul writes that he desired to visit this church many years. For many years, he's been desiring to visit this church in Romans 15, 23. So we know it's been around a while. To him, this church was strong enough to help him carry out further missionary activities. This wasn't just an upstart of a church. This was a church that was kind of established. They're not called recent converts, so they had some strong believers who were there. They're not treated as having been improperly instructed, but they seem to have been organized. They were a well-grounded congregation. In Romans 15, 14, Paul said, they were filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of, a church where people are able to admonish one another, encourage one another. The epistle deals with no major error in the church. Not that there wasn't any error. It wasn't filled with perfect people, but there was no major error. And usually that has to do with unity within the church. Okay, that's one of the ugliest things within a church is disunity. And so this church in Rome seemed to have been a united church. There were no organizational principles that they were dealing with. So, I mean, it seemed to be organized. It was a church that was well known. And at least it seems to have had a decent reputation with where it was. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans from the Greek city of Corinth. Now, that's important. He wrote in AD 57. Why is that important? Because that's just 3 years after young Nero who was 16 years old after he'd ascended to the throne of Rome, okay? Now, the political situation in the capital, okay, had not yet deteriorated for the Roman Christians, okay? So there was not a lot of persecution at the time Paul wrote this, as Nero didn't begin his persecution on the Christians until AD 64, which is after the great Roman fire. Remember that? And he blamed the Christians for the fire that took place, okay? So this is history. We need to understand this because this sets the backdrop, the background of why we're looking at this and why Paul wrote this. Therefore, Paul, and I want you to understand this, Paul wrote to a church that was experiencing a time of relative peace, of harmony. He's writing to a church that's united in a lot of ways, but he's writing to a church that he felt needed a strong dose of basic gospel doctrine. Therefore, we're going to dive into Romans and see what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. But as Paul was writing from Corinth, Paul likely encountered a diverse array of people. Gruff sailors, meticulous tradesmen, wealthy idolaters, enslaved Christians, all were there. And so the prominent Greek city, Corinth, was also a hotbed of sexual immorality. Now, this is important. This is what Paul's seeing all around him. It's a hotbed of idol worship. So when Paul wrote in Romans about the sinfulness of humanity or the power of God's grace to miraculously and completely change lives, he knew what he was talking about because he'd seen it firsthand. He was an eyewitness to it. It's played out before his eyes every day in Corinth. And the reason that's important, here's a key, okay, here's a link. The reason that's important is because Rome was a petri dish of the immorality. Now, the Christian, the church in Rome was experiencing a good time, peace and unity. The church was. But the culture in Rome was on a moral spiral, downward. And that was evidence because that was spilling into Corinth, okay? Rome was the petri dish of immorality, and a lot of the beliefs just spread out. And so this letter of Romans reminds me a lot of us as a church and the culture in which we are positioned in. I believe right now at Maple Avenue, we are experiencing a time of unity, a time of harmony, a time of growth, a time of peace. I see encouragement. I see people encouraging each other. While we live in a community that seems to be on a moral spiral down. And so we have a job to do. God has placed us here for a reason. And that reason is to be light in the darkness. That's the way Jesus describes it when he says, hey, you don't light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. No, you put it out so everybody can see. We need to be that kind of church. We need to be that kind of people that sheds light into the morally dark. That's what the church in Rome was supposed to do. And so the letter to the Romans stands as, in my opinion, the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all the scriptures. Paul began by discussing that which is most easily observable in the world, and that's the sinfulness of all humanity. All people have been condemned due to our rebellion against God. However, God in his grace, okay, now listen, God in his grace, not because somebody twisted God's arm, but God in his grace offers us justification by faith in his Son, through his Son, Jesus. When we are justified by God, we receive redemption or salvation because Christ's blood covers our sin. Now, the only way to get rid of sin in your life, which is to make a mistake, to err against God, to live outside of God's will, is to ask for the blood of Jesus to cover your personal life. You have to do that. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can pray you into heaven. Nobody can pray. You have to do that. This is a personal, personal relationship. All people need to do this, okay? Because it's Christ's blood that covers our sins. But Paul made it clear that the believer's pursuit of God doesn't stop with salvation, okay? A lot of people, They accept Jesus and they think, oh, I'm done. No, not at all. That's the beginning. You've just started to live when you accept Jesus. Okay? That's just the beginning. That's just like having your eyes open. That's like one of these little babies we had up here up front. You're just, now you're a new baby with a whole life ahead of you. Every one of us, when we first accept Jesus and come into salvation, we're like a new baby with a whole life that lays ahead of us, waiting to grow, waiting to be what God wants us to be. It doesn't stop with salvation. It continues as each of us is sanctified. That means made holy. That means set apart. As we persist in following Jesus Christ, in living our lives according to His teachings, Paul's treatment of these issues offers us a logical and complete presentation of how a person can be saved from the penalty and power of his or her sin. So that's what we're going to explore as we go through this book of Romans. And that's just the ice. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot to the book of Romans. All right. What I want to do first, I want to just jump right in. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm going to look over and read 16 and 17. So if you go to 8, I'm going to lose you. Okay. So jump down to 16 and 17 with me in chapter 1 after we read verse 7. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's all right. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you, down underneath it, or beside you, or somewhere. Just look around. Please grab a Bible out. Don't trust that my word. Read God's word. And if you don't own a Bible, that's all right. Take that one home with you. Put your name in the front. All we ask is you read it every day. Just read a little bit of it. Read a verse every day. Just read something. Start getting the Word of God in your life, all right? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then 16 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You might want to underline that word servant. We're going to spend a little time on it this morning. Called to be an apostle. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Set apart. We're going to talk about that. For the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Now listen closely. A descendant of David. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now don't miss this. You know what you just read? Do you know what you just read? It's the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament summed up right there in those four little verses. The Old Testament, New Testament come together right there. Okay? Christ of the Old Testament, Son of David. Christ of the New Testament. The New Testament is resurrection. So don't miss that. You got to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. You can read the New Testament, but you need to understand that Old Testament. It's important, okay? Look at verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Dwell on that little verse for just a minute. It's important. And you also, who? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christians in the church in Rome. So it's applicable to the Christians at the church in Macomb, Illinois, at Maple Avenue. Okay? He said, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 16. Paul says this, and we'll go back next week and look at 8 through 15. But he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness not that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Listen, folks, this is the longest salutation of all Paul's letters, and it's the most evangelistic. Right there in his opening, he's already starting to evangelize. He's already starting to proclaim the gospel. Paul's passion is on full display as he clearly has a heart to see the Christians living in Rome come to a complete understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul's passion is born out of his own personal experience and his relationship with Jesus. And we see this so clearly in the first verse of the book. And so what I want to do is I want to take a moment and let's just explore this. Let's understand the man who's writing this book and let's understand the message of this book, okay? First, we learn from Paul that Paul is, first of all, an unashamed man of God. Paul is not ashamed of God. He's not ashamed of his relationship with God. Why do I say this? First, because of his commitment to Christ. That's important. We need to understand that. We are all to be committed to Christ. Paul opens this letter by saying he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say a servant, most of us probably think of somebody who lives in a house that serves as a butler, does some menial labor, and things like that. That's not what the word really means. The word servant in the Greek language is the word doulos. You know what that means? All the words associated with this word doulos in the Greek language mean one thing. That means slave. Now, does that change your picture? Does that change your image of what the Apostle Paul is truly saying here? He's not just a servant. He's a slave to Jesus Christ. When Paul says he's a slave to Jesus, what he's saying is, I have surrendered all my rights to do whatever God is calling me to do. I've surrendered all my rights to live obediently under the will of God Almighty. There is no second guessing how Paul considers himself. He's not a slave to man. He's not being abused. That's not the kind of slave Paul's talking about here. He's not a slave to materialism. He's a slave to Jesus Christ. And in being a slave to Jesus Christ, what we'll learn as we go through this is that that offers true freedom. When you're a slave to Christ, you have true freedom. But only then. Paul doesn't have to be a slave. But because of his commitment to Christ, he is bound to Christ in faithfulness. Having tasted the true freedom that is in Christ, he desires for others all around the world to experience this freedom as well. He desires for people here in the 21st century to experience this freedom. Paul talks about this in one of his other letters. It was a letter he wrote to the church in Philippi. If you'll flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It's a long passage, so turn there in your Bibles. We're not going to put it on the screen. Let's get some Bible exercise. Just flip over Philippians 3, verse 1. It's just a couple of books after Romans. He says this, Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." And then Paul goes on this little tangent. He says, Though I have reasons for such confidence. If someone else, now listen, he's going on a little bragging tangent here. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more reasons to put confidence in my flesh than you do, is what he's saying. And then he lays out his accomplishments here. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Do you hear his bragging? He wants you to hear his bragging. He's bragging here. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. That means he kept the whole law. He understood it. He could tell you what it's about. He could tell you that you're not living by it and how you do need to live by it. He's bragging. As for zeal for the law, hey, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I'm faultless. And then listen to this. You hear the spirit of Paul. You hear his heart change in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm giving up all my rights. I'm giving up all my accolades. I want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I want to be his servant. I'm giving all those up. I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Do you see it there in verse 8? I consider them garbage. And in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, no, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to back up because I want you to really grasp what Paul's saying here. When he says, I consider them garbage, or maybe it says rubbish. If you go back and you read it in the King James, you know what word's there? Dung. Now, do you understand what he's saying? The Greek word there is the word skubala. Skubala means dung. Like a sewer treatment plant, I consider all my accomplishments like that. Compared to knowing Christ. Let me ask you, do you know Christ? Do you really know him? And I'm not asking if you know about him. I'm asking, do you know him on a personal level? Does he know you? No matter what his achievements, Paul wanted to be a slave to Christ. I want you to just take a moment. Think about it in your head. Are you truly committed to Christ so much so that you would call yourself a doulos? Or is that too strong for you? Is that too much of a commitment? Remember how committed he was to you. He went to a cross. The second reason, I'm going to pick this up a little bit. The second reason Paul is unashamed is his calling by Christ. In 9 of the 13 letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, Paul begins by qualifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So not only is he a slave, but he's an apostle and he's called by Jesus Christ. Just like he does here in the letter of Romans, he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus, then an apostle. His calling by Jesus as an apostle means that he is an esteemed messenger. He is the mouthpiece of God to the Gentiles. He knows that the message that he shares is not his own, but a message from God to all who will hear. There is no shame in speaking on behalf of God in Paul's eyes, and there should be none on yours. As a matter of fact, if you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ on your life, okay, so if you're a Christian, and you've accepted the blood of Jesus over your life, that means that he absolved you of your sins, then you too are a messenger for God. You may not have known that. Somebody in church may not have told you that that's your responsibility, but you are a messenger for God. And like Paul, we're to be bold in sharing the gospel. A bold witness is not a pushy witness. A bold witness is not a loud witness. Unless it needs to be loud. Sometimes it needs to be loud because people like to sleep when you're trying to preach the gospel. Boldness is not obnoxiousness. Boldness is not rude. Boldness is not demanding. Boldness is the furthest thing from some wild-eyed preacher standing on the streets going, "You're going to hell!" It's not that. No, boldness is clear. Boldness is direct. Boldness is a characteristic of God's children. And as a child of God, we are to be bold as we proclaim the gospel. Proverbs 21:8 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions." We're to be bold. When you're called by Christ, you must be bold. Let me ask you this. Are you bold in your calling? Are you bold in the sharing of the gospel? Are you bold in being a messenger of God? Because that's your job. That's part of your job. And the third reason Paul is unashamed, is an unashamed man of God, is because his commission by Christ. The word set apart, well, that's the Greek word aphorizo, okay? Sorry, I said it wrong. Aphorizo. and it means to separate or to sever. It paints a picture of God marking one off for his service. It's a divine separation. It's what Paul continues to expound upon later in this letter for all Christians when he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, the Apostle Paul recognizes that this commission by Christ is far superior than anything he has ever endeavored his life. Okay? Listen, the most important commission we have in life is given to us by Christ. It's like Paul's commission. So Christians, listen up for a second. Remember the great commission of Jesus to all of his disciples? It goes something like this. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he says, because all authority has been given to me, I'm telling you what, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our commissioning. That was Paul's commissioning. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We have been commissioned by Christ himself. I don't know if that means anything to you. It means a whole lot to me. The Son of God has commissioned us. He's told us that we have a job to do, that we're set apart to proclaim the gospel. We're to look different than the rest of the world as we proclaim that. The most important job you will ever have in your life is the great commission of Christ. Now, here's my fear. A lot of us, we might say, yes, I agree. That is the most important job I'll ever have in my life. But we don't necessarily treat it as though it's the most important job we will ever have in our life. It comes in a distant second to the job that puts food on the table. I understand that. But every time there's an opportunity, our commission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time there's an opportunity. And I believe that as Christians, we need to even create opportunities so that we can share the gospel. People pray for opportunities. Listen, every time you pass somebody, there's an opportunity. Listen, look to your left and right, look in front of you and behind you. There might be an opportunity right here in this place this morning to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. You mean in church? Yes. I pray that there is. I pray that, this is going to sound bad, I pray that everybody that comes in here doesn't know Jesus. Then all we're doing is just, you know, fluffing each other. Our responsibility is to be inviting people to come so they can hear the gospel, or our responsibility is to be sitting down and explaining the gospel to people. We need to be doing that. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Jesus told us, and a lot of people, they get nervous that, you know, hey, people aren't going to like me if I talk about the gospel, especially in today's age. Yeah, that's true, but Jesus told us, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. I just want you to know that you have an opportunity to accept your job. So I just want to ask, do you accept your job? Do you accept the Great Commission on your life? If you accept the blood of Jesus, you need to accept that. All right, I'm going to move on. Paul is an unashamed man of God, and here's why. Because he proclaims an unashamed message from God. God's not ashamed of his message. The message Paul is so eager to expound upon is the gospel of God. Paul is clearly unashamed of the gospel that he preaches very freely because of the salvation that comes from God through believing through believing in who Jesus Christ is. Okay? Now listen, the word Iskuno translates as unashamed, or translates as ashamed here in the gospel in Romans, okay? And it means disgraced. It means personally humiliated. A person ashamed in this way is like someone singled out for misplacing his confidence. And Paul is saying, I have not misplaced my confidence. My confidence is in Christ alone. And the unashamed message is the gospel. So what's the gospel? Because I'm convinced that some people here today may not know what the gospel really is, okay? And that's great. So I want to take just a minute. Here's the gospel. The gospel message is very simple to understand. Here's the gospel. Jesus died and rose again so that we can be saved. That's the gospel. Because you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to make that happen. The basic facts of the gospel are easy enough to grasp, but in another sense, the gospel message is one of the deepest of divine truths that you'll ever encounter. Jesus died and rose again so that we can be saved. It's true, but think on it. What's it mean for your life? What's the implications of those facts? What's the underlying theology of God in this statement? And they're so profound that they keep theologians talking about this and pondering this for a lifetime. When it comes to salvation, how thorough of an understanding is even required before faith can truly be called faith? I don't know if you guys like this guy or not, but I like R.C. Sproul. And he says this, he says, it is undeniable that saving faith involves a certain level of understanding. We need to understand what the gospel is what he's saying. That understanding is made possible through the preaching of the gospel accompanied by the works of the Holy Spirit in the person's heart. Paul delineates the process that leads to a proper understanding of the gospel. Preaching, which leads to hearing, which leads to believing, which leads to calling on the Lord for salvation. Here's the way Paul put it in Romans 10, 14. He said, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen, if you have the blood of Jesus over your life, you're called to preach. Not necessarily in front of a church, but you're called to proclaim, to herald, to be a messenger sharing the life-saving message of Jesus Christ to people who do not know him. How are people going to know if we as Christians don't open our mouths and engage in a conversation with others about this? They won't. So if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. I'd love to talk to you about that. We're going to have people up here after a while, and they're going to talk to you about that. They'll be available to talk to you about that if you'll come up. The hearing implies understanding. If the preaching is not understood, then it's not truly heard. But if you and I are not preaching it, proclaiming it, then people will never hear it. The content of the preaching and the constant of the preaching must be understood in the gospel. From the very beginning, the apostles' message stressed the death and resurrection of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 10. Just turn over there real quick. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So what Paul is saying is the most important thing is what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's what I've already told you, and I'm getting ready to tell you again. It's not if you come to church. It's not if you're serving. It's none of that stuff. Here's what he's saying. The most important thing is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and we're going to talk about that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. Now, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So he's saying, go verify this. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, meaning that he was called after the resurrection. For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I have persecuted the church of God. Here's the gospel. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. This passage contains the basic elements of the gospel, which centers itself on the person and work of Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. No one is saved without an understanding of this truth and a reliance on it. You have to put your faith in it. Charles Stanley says, each facet of the gospel message is important. Obscure the understanding of any element of the gospel, and faith dissolves. What that means is this, folks. If we don't understand that Jesus is the perfect Son of God, then his death is of no account as far as our salvation is concerned. If we do not understand that Jesus died, and then we logically won't understand the resurrection. And if we don't understand the reason he died, which was for your sin and my sin, for our sin, then we might view ourselves as guiltless. We may think we don't need a Savior. We may think we may earn our way into heaven. Then we might view ourselves as guiltless and therefore not needing a Savior. If we don't understand that Jesus rose again, then we miss the fact of a living Savior. And he's just a dead guy in a tomb. And then your faith is dead. Just as Paul placed his confidence in the gospel of Christ, so too can we place our confidence in the gospel. We can proclaim with boldness the truths that God has revealed in his word with no fear that our confidence is misplaced. Why? Paul tells us anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Romans 10. We can rest in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of Scripture never changes. Never. What was true thousands of years ago is still true today. The offer of salvation that was presented to the people of the first century is still open to us in the 21st century. But why does it seem to be so difficult for people to preach the gospel, for people to share the gospel, for people to feel shame in our society? Why do we stifle the power of the gospel because of our embarrassment? Why? I don't know. To live unashamed of the gospel means we proclaim it. But it also means we apply it to our lives. We show people we believe it. Paul's life choices supported his message. He did not preach one thing and live another. Now I'm asking you, think about your life. Are you preaching one thing and living another? We are ashamed of the gospel when we allow sin in our lives to go unchecked. We are ashamed of the gospel when we indulge in worldliness and immoral desires or blatantly disobey scriptural standards. We are ashamed of the gospel when we tell the world and all who watch that we lack confidence in our own message. When we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand in the path of sinners, and when we sit in the seat of scoffers, we are being ashamed of the gospel when we do those things. We are not allowing its truth to penetrate our lives so that others see its changing power. To live unashamed for the gospel means that we, like Paul, allow it to dominate our lives to the extent that everyone within our sphere of influence can see that we have been with Jesus Christ. They can see that we are his doulos, his slave. I want to encourage you. By Paul's freedom, as you look at this man who experienced true freedom, I want to encourage you to be unashamed, men and women, for the gospel of Jesus Christ by surrendering completely to him and tasting the true freedom that comes through Christ alone.